Well, you wouldn't be surprised where I tell you to open. But open to Jeremiah. Yeah, Jeremiah 29. The last message that I did, we didn't put this title on it, but it's on becoming our true disciple. And what Jesus said, there are three requirements, which I'm going to review in a minute. That he said, without these three requirements, you cannot be my disciple. Now, this is Gary's opinion. When it's my opinion, I do my best to tell you that. I'm not saying this is doctrine, but I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that are not disciples. You can probably dispute that. Because not everybody's called to full-time ministry, to be honest with you. Everybody's called to ministry. See, your full-time ministry may be as a dentist doing your dentist job every day with every person that comes in there. And as you get opportunity, pray, share the love of Christ with them, lay hands on them. Amen. But there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. You know, the thief on the cross didn't exactly have time to become a disciple. But yet he's there, isn't he? Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying that is not an excuse for us. It's really the opposite. See, if you're still here after the beatings this church has been through, give it up. You're called to be a disciple. And we're not going to have the kind of revival he has called us to without being disciples, the kind that he has called us to. So your opportunity to be a barely make it inner, new category of Christian, barely make it inner, like the thief on the cross. Your opportunity for that is long gone. Give it up. You're called to be a disciple. Amen? Doesn't mean, again, not necessarily a pulpit ministry. I'm not saying necessarily a five-fold ministry, but you are called to be a disciple. Now, as I was preparing this lesson, I had a big part of it, but a verse kept floating up that, to my mind at the beginning, really had very little to do with this part of the message. I couldn't correlate it, but I couldn't escape it either. And, you know, if you pray, like Nathan was saying this morning, you are going to find the plan of God. You're going to find His will for your life. And it just kept coming. Well, my job's not to ignore it. Now, this verse is a very often quoted verse. People quote it all the time. There's another one two verses away from it that people quote all the time. And this is another. I have a little game that I play that people don't know that I play. Sometimes I don't do it all the time, but sometimes when I hear people quote these verses that are just quoted all the time, you know. So I'll do it in a roundabout way, but I'm trying to find out if they have any idea what the context is. And hardly any of them do. And I'm talking about people that's been at it a long time. So now what I'm saying is don't be reading around this verse yet. We're going to do it in a minute. Remember how Dave would do that? He'd give us a verse. So what are you doing reading your Bible? I'm talking to you right now. You had time to read that before you got here. You can read that verse. Okay. Well, the verse is Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. This is quoted, and it should be quoted. But it means so much more if you do know the context. And the verse is, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You hear that quoted all the time. Sometimes it's paraphrased. You know, if you search me with your whole heart, I've heard that a lot. If you search me with your whole heart, you'll find me. But there it is. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now here's the other verse that's quoted all the time by itself. Verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Well, how many is glad about that? And you hear verses all the time. I mean, you hear that verse quoted all the time with the idea being His thoughts towards you are good. How many believe they are? And He has a plan for your life. How many believe He does? And to have an expected end. Amen. Okay. But see, when I've done my little survey, I've been at this a long time. I don't know if I found one in 100 that knows what the subject is. And for a love offering of only. All right. Back up to verse 10, because this is where you find out what it is, see? And it really is relevant to our next step in going on into full discipleship. See, because what's going on here, this is the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, they loved his ministry too, Nathan. Persecuted. How dare you speak the truth? Anyway. Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. I'll pull a Nathan on you. Say 70 years. Say that's a long time. Say Gary's only 71. So it's a Gary plus one. It's a long time. 70 years. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. The prophet is saying, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. What? By the way, if you read this whole thing, there was prophets in Babylon saying, you're not. God said, they're liars and I didn't send them. Jeremiah told the truth. Don't be listening to these false prophets. You're going to be there 70 years. He even gives them instruction. I want you to build houses. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to educate your children. I want you to teach them about me. I want you to still be my people when you come out of there. But know you're going to be there. What if you're one of those? And you're 20 when that prophecy happens. Which means you're not going back to Jerusalem till you're 90. If you live that long. See how quiet it gets? I bet it got quiet then too. In that context now. In that context. Let me read the whole verse. Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So he's telling them, I'm going to say it in a little. You're going to get a second chance. I'm going to bring you back. Well, this is pretty devastating news if you're 20 and you're going to be there for 70 years, 20 or 30, and you're going to be there 70 years before you come back. Well, God, I thought you were a good God. In the very next verse, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. I don't care what you're facing. My will towards you hadn't changed. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Now then when? At the end of 70 years. When this is over. Then shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me. Now let me, when? At the end of the 70 years. I'm going to say it a different way. I'm giving you a second chance to seek me with all your heart this time. So let me read verses 12 and 13 together. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Well, that sounds really harsh. Why were they in that predicament? See, you could teach for months, and I'm going to do the ultimate macro here. Okay. Why were they in this predicament? Half-hearted seeking after God and half-hearted obedience. See, why was it 70 years? God had told them when they possessed the land, he said, every 7 years, in that seventh year, you're not to plant your land. You're to let it rest. He called it a Sabbath for the land. And God made provision for them. The sixth year, it would produce twice the crop, so they would have enough provision to take them through the seventh year. It's not like God didn't provide for them. Now, for 490 years, they disobeyed that command. I'm going to say it a different way. 100% disobedience. And the reason you know that is because 70 years times 7 is 490. If they had let the land rest even once, it would have been 489. Or it would have been 69 years. Or 68 or 67. You see what I'm saying? If they would have obeyed even once. But then that means they never did, not one time, in four... How many generations is that? 490 years. Boy, I have meditated, and this is not the message today, but let me whet your appetite a little bit. Why wouldn't you obey that? 6 years, God gave you twice the crops. You got enough to get you through. But there's your land. There it is right there, Lord. I know if I plant, it's going to grow. I know you provided for all my needs. I know you gave us your blessing double in the 6 years so that we have enough. But Lord, I could have more. You see the seed of it? Without me going any farther than that. Choosing what man can do. Never forget this. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. You do it when he says do it. Amen? Okay. So macro. Boy, everything in me wants to go on with that, but I can't. Macro. They were in this predicament because of... That's not like they totally disobeyed God on other things. You can go through there and see they did a lot of things, good and bad, during that 490 years. But it's half-hearted, semi-obedience, partial obedience. Tim always says, partial obedience is still disobedience in that authoritative voice. And that's true, isn't it? And Gary always says, but it's better than no obedience at all. But the truth of it is, not much better. Because they still got judged for it, didn't they? Macro. So they are in their predicament because of half-hearted, partial obedience for a long time. 490 years. God says, no. Yes, sir. I'll go ahead and read this to you just so you'll know. You don't have to turn to it. This is out of the Amplified. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, to fulfill the Lord's word by Jeremiah, till the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The land got its 70 years of rest. Okay? And why? To fulfill the word of the Lord that came from the true prophet Jeremiah. Now, partial disobedience. Now, this has never happened to you. Never happened to Gary. Partial disobedience got me in trouble. I know it's never happened to you. I'm just talking for me. I'm probably the only one. Fortunately for Gary, Gary has something that they did not have. They had a lamb once a year. I have one lamb for all eternity. You got that? And I've got 1 John 1:9. I've got the blood on the mercy seat. Thank God I don't have to wait 70 years. At my age, that could be a problem. But I've got 1 John 1:9. God is telling them, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to bring you back. Now this time, seek me with your whole heart. Don't half-hearted, halfway, partially obey me. Do what I say. Obey me. Seek me with your whole heart. And if you do, I will find you. No, you will find me. You will find me, and I will turn your captivity. Glory to God. When you go to, I'm telling you right now, when you go to 1 John 1:9, and you do it for real, real repentance, not, I'm sorry I did it, but I'm going to do it again. But I'm sorry I did it, and I'm never doing it again. Mean it with all your heart, and even if you do fall again, I mean, come back and mean it even more the next time. I'm never doing that again. And eventually, you'll never do it again. Because if you keep praying, you'll finally find out who you are. And you go, don't do that. Well, that's right. He's talking about a second chance. So I say, Lord, exactly how how do you want to apply this? And he said, it's discipleship. And he's talking about your whole heart. So the Lord is telling them they're going to get another chance. This time they can seek him with their whole heart. Now listen, people, we're at the beginning of a new year. This is the last service. Tuesday is first day of the year. Let's take today as our second chance. Let's talk about a clean slate. 1 John 1:9, everything. And let's start this year fresh. He's given us a second chance. We have opportunity, no matter how hard we've sought him in the past or how little, we have opportunity. Let's just take this calendar. Let's take it as a new chance to seek him with our whole heart. So I was asking the Lord, I said, well, what does that really mean? What does seeking him with all of your heart, what would that look like? And he said, the heart of Jesus. He said, it's the heart of Jesus. And then he reminded me of last week's lesson. Go ahead and turn into Luke 14 again. To seek him with all of our heart. Do we have an example of anybody who did that? Well, yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus sought him with his whole heart. And he's teaching us how we can be his disciple. And if we're going to be his disciple, we're going to seek him with our whole heart. Well, what does that mean in a practical way? I like practical stuff. I'm not really so interested in E equal MC squared. But if I can use that to make a toaster that might help somebody, that's a good thing, see? You know? Well, so what does it mean? Well, from last week's lesson, I'm going to look at the heart of Jesus. And he says, now, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, I've got some requirements for you. Okay? And I didn't realize until the last day or two, these all have to do with your heart and seeking him with your whole heart. So what was the heart of Jesus like? If we're going to be his disciple, don't you think our heart is going to be aligned with his? So Luke 14:26, he says, if any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's strong words. Cannot be. Didn't say you can be with a lot of difficulty. He said, no. You can't be my disciple. You reckon Jesus loved his mother Mary? I'm sure he did. He is love with legs. He's the love of God with legs. I mean, I know he loved his mother. He loved his brethren. He loved everybody. But he didn't love them more than he loved his father. Even when they came looking for him that time, and he's right in the middle of a service, you know. He says, no, he says, my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. That's my brethren. See, I love Sue. Everyone, you know, if anyone, you can't be around me and not know I love Sue. I lose my train. 43 years. We just had our 43rd wedding anniversary. I still lose my train of thought when a girl walks in the room. Glory to God. What hath God wrought in this creature? My goodness. Get a little woozy. Have to grab hold of the podium. You know. But see, if the Lord tells me, I'm telling you it's true. She knows it. She knows it's true. I don't think he ever would, but if the Lord said, kiss your wife, bring in your kids, your grandkids, give them a big kiss, because where I'm sending you, you're not coming back. You won't see them again till the next life. She knows and I know. I'd do it. I believe she would do it too. Would Jesus do it? Did he do it? He says, unless you have that same heart in you, you can't be my disciple. That's what he's talking about. We're going to get to it in a minute, but I think he wants to say it now. He's going to talk about when the enemy comes. He says, here in Luke 14, he says, if you go to war with another king, and that king has 20,000 and you got 10,000, You going to be able to make it to the end? Are you better count the cost. For a long time, I didn't get that. But if you leave it in the context of what he's saying, that enemy's going to touch your stuff. Yeah. Going to attack your family. Whatever in your heart that you love more than Christ, he's going to attack it. And if you do love it more than Christ, good chance you're going to lose it. You might not. But if you don't lose it, you're going to lose him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The enemy comes to touch your stuff. Can you tell the enemy's come to touch the stuff at the prayer center? And has for years. You start really going in, pressing into God, and you find out you're a marked man, marked woman. If he can't get you to quit, he starts attacking what you love. Could be your family. What do you love? Some men love their pickup truck. I used to love my pickup truck. Made me give it away. You know, for the longest time, because I still had a... Anyway. For the longest time, I kept claiming my 100-fold return on my pickup truck. He was trying to deliver me from pickup truckness as being part of my identity. And he did. He did give me one later. God, don't you ever say God doesn't have a sense of humor. See, I like big V8. Big V8. Lava pickup trucks. Manly pickup trucks. Get in it. Start it up. Lava. That's a pickup truck. That's what I want, see. Don't want no little. So what did he give me? Little tiny. Tiny little. I don't want to say the name of it. Somebody may have one. But a little bitty pickup truck. Driving that thing was like. Ying. I was embarrassed to drive the thing. Ying. I was going, God, rode like a buckboard that thing. The one I gave away was smooth. Lava. Hauled full sheets of 4x8 plywood in it. Glory to God. By the time I got rid of that, I said, I don't ever want another pickup again. I have been delivered from pickup trucks, you know. Now, if he gives me one, that's fine. But my identity is not in it anymore. And I don't have any use for one anymore. Mainly, well, anyway. Hallelujah. You seen that bumper sticker? Not on mine, but I've seen it on pickups. Yes, this is my pickup truck. No, I will not help you move. Good reason to pray about owning a pickup truck, you know. All right, back to this. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, then he had to put this in. Yea, in his own life also. Cannot be my disciple. See, and right now my mind, it always goes here to the last part of the Gospel of John, where Jesus told Peter he was going to be a martyr for him. We love Peter because he's so real. I'm going to be a martyr? What about John? And that Jesus says, if it's my will, boy, there it is. There's the whole message. If it's my will that John remain until I return, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Even if it does mean you're going to wind up being martyred. That's what he says. All right, well, what's the second one? Second requirement is the next verse, verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's those emphatic words again. To me, that is twofold. Because none of us are called to die as the spotless lamb on the cross. That was his assignment and his assignment alone. He's not talking about that. But he is talking about you have an assignment from God. He's called you to be something. He's called you to do something. Again, I'm reminded of Oral Roberts. Before he got saved, he's got a lot of Indian blood in him, and he wanted to be the first Indian governor of Oklahoma. That was his aspiration. Oral's a pretty sharp, smart guy. I mean, he might could have done that. I don't know. But after he got saved, took a while, but he found out. He says, you know, that's not the Lord's plan for me. And he had to lay down his human goal, even though it was a good goal. He had to lay that down. Lord, I'm here to do what you called me to do. What's your cross? What's your assignment for me? Now, the second fold part of that is your flesh. Yes, sir. I don't know why exactly. Go to Matthew 5, I believe. It's not in my notes. I'm telling you right now, the Sermon on the Mount, but the more and more I'm seeing it for what it truly is, it's the classroom for disciples. It's as though now he's sitting on the mountain talking to unborn again people. But Luke 16:16 tells you, the law and the prophets were until John, meaning John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So here on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, he is preaching as though we're already born again and we're sitting there to hear, how do we live? How do we live? It's no wonder the enemy has raised up through the radical grace movement many, many false teachers that are teaching these words don't even apply to Christians. No greater heresy was ever spoken, I don't think. But in the course of this, my goodness, where to start? Okay. Yes, there it is. Let's just pick this one. He's teaching the kingdom of God. He's teaching as though these people. So for us, we might as well be sitting there. You're born again, new creatures, living in a fallen body. How am I supposed to live? Well, let's pick it up in verse 27. Matthew 5:27. We'll just pick on adultery. We could pick on other things. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. See, under the old covenant, you could lust really, you know, as long as you didn't actually do it, you were innocent. So, oh yes, I see how this applies to the heart. Seek him with your whole heart. See, under the old covenant, you could lust in your heart, but as long as you didn't do it, you were innocent. God has a higher walk for us than lusting in our heart all the time. I got one that's true. God has a higher walk for us than walking around full of lust all the time. Even if we're not doing it, there is a place in him you're free from it. But he's saying it. Now look what he says here though. He's talking to us and he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his what? Seek me with your whole heart. He is purifying our heart, even of the lust. There is no lust in your new nature. It's residual in the, like Alan says, it's in the flesh. It's the flesh, animal, chemically based part of you. But your heart can be free of it. But look, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. Do you think he really wants you plucking out your eyeball? Did anybody in the New Testament ever do that? No, he didn't do that either. What's he saying? Be rough on your body. Stop it. It may feel like you're plucking your eye out. Tough. See, we're coming into a season. We're coming into fasting season. Was that buckle up, buttercup? Toughen up? Endure hardness as a soldier? We're going to war. We may finally get to teach this year that series I announced several years ago called God at War. Because we are at war. Now, the war's been won, but how many of you know the enemy has not vacated the land? We're the mop-up crew. But it's quite a mopping up needs to be done. Okay. Boy, I didn't see this. I didn't have Matthew in here at all. But man, he's purifying the heart. Seek me with your whole heart. So if pornography is an issue, stop. And it's not a religious thing. It's a knowing who you are thing. If you ever get this, I recommend Nathan's first service to you. It's just exactly what he was saying. The only cure for pornography is knowing who you are in Christ. You got to know who you are. And it'll become repulsive to you. You wouldn't touch it. It's like it becomes the cow patty. Y'all remember Alan's cow patty? Who in here is tempted? We're in Oklahoma. There's cow patties everywhere. Now, who is tempted with a hot, fresh? Put it on a nice plate, steaming still cow patty. Maybe put a little whipped cream, you know, a few cherries on it, but it's still steaming. You're not tempted by that cow patty. It's repulsive to you. So should adultery be. So should pornography be. So should dope be. So should any gluttony be. Food is good, gluttony's not. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right either. Fornication between consenting adults has been legal in this country forever. But is it right? Is it sin? Absolutely it's sin. It's not right just because it's legal. They can make same-sex marriage legal all they want to. It's still not right. But neither is fornication. Yet it's legal between consenting adults. Doesn't make it right. Seek me with your whole heart. And what you're going to find out, he's already put his heart in you. I will write my laws in their mind and in their heart. The seed of this is all, it's not a religious thing. It's a growing up into him thing. It's finding out who you are and walking in it. That sin stuff is beneath you. It's beneath you. You are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. That's 1 John. And right near the end of 1 John, right near the end of it, he says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. He cannot make you do anything. That part of you that's born of God, which is the real you, you are the one that keeps yourself. See, you are the one that, for all practical purposes, gouges your eye out when it comes to pornography. And it's like anything else that you've gotten used to. There's I can't speak for women, I can only speak for men. Men, when they see pornography, there are chemicals released in the brain that are enjoyable. And you become addicted to it like any other chemical. It may take a little while because your body, if you've been giving it that stimulus for a long time and you cut it off, it isn't going to like that. Like you could be the same with cigarettes, be the same with alcohol or anything else. But if you endure, it'll go away. I have drank all the alcohol I've wanted for 40 some odd years now. We're right at 40 years. I don't want any. I haven't had a cigarette now in many, many, many years. But I'm smoking all I want. Don't want any. See, I think about that now. It's just flat beneath me. I sure didn't think that when we started here. I was smoking like a freight train. My ear was dripping with Febreze all the time. Y'all know the story. We couldn't even make it through one service. About 20 minutes was all. You know, I have to walk out here. You walk far enough, you go just over the little brow of the hill there and they can't see you. Puff, puff, puff. Come sneaking back into church, you know, when I hear the rest of what Dave's saying. I hated it. Sue was, I always had that Febreze thing in her purse, you know. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. I mean, maybe they can still smell it. I don't care. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. sprayed me with that Febreze running out my ear, down my ear. It's funny, really. But I look back at it now and I'm thinking, I can't believe I ever did it. Anyway. See, in this passage in Matthew 5, when he says, look, I hate to say this. Okay, I'm just going to very obliquely, because we had little kids in the room. Jesus foresaw the day of the internet fingers. Because look at how this is worded. Verse 29. He's talking about adultery. Let's just say, can I say pornography? Would it be okay? And if I haven't actually committed adultery, but I watch that pornography every day. I don't think you're safe. What should I do? Well, if thine eye is watching it, for all practical purposes, cut it off. Gouge it out. Stop. Ow! Yeah, chemically induced addiction in your brain is going to resist that. And it's like he foresaw it. Look at verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, I'm not going any farther with that. But in the same context, men, watching pornography, and if thy right hand offend thee, there's usually action. Okay, that's enough of that. Stop it! Stop it! I actually think, anyway, what if we just said, deal harshly with the flesh? See that? Do y'all see the imagery here? Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain in the Old Testament and the people, they were not allowed to go up there. And he says, you better not even touch this thing. It'd be like, you know, you'll die. You can't even touch this mountain. And so God's up on the mountain teaching, but boy, the people couldn't go up there. Do you know the Sermon on the Mount is God on the mountain teaching us? Have you ever seen that analogy? We're free to go up on the mountain, sit there on the mountain while God in the flesh talks to us and tells us how to live. God, feet stay here. Glory to God. Man, God in the flesh comes. If you let me, I'll teach you how to deal with your flesh. Oh, well, you should not watch that and not do that. Deal harshly with the flesh. Because he had to deal harshly with his. It plainly says he was tempted in all points like we are. Yet without sin. So this cross, when he says take up your cross, the second half of that is dealing with the flesh. Mortifying through the Spirit, through the new nature. You put to death, you mortify, you stop the deeds of the body. Well, those deeds include pornography. It includes things with the hands. It includes all kinds of things. Anger. He goes through anger in here. Revenge. Those are all cross things that your flesh doesn't like. Well, you're not a flesh creature anymore. How did Dave say that? You're not a nasalated flesh creature. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Forgive. Let it go. Sometimes that feels like a real cross. People mix up forgiveness all the time. They think it means if I forgive them, then that says what they did was okay. That's not what forgiveness means at all. Listen, you just turn them over to God, okay? But you personally forgive them. It doesn't mean what they did was okay. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know how he usually, if he gets his way, you know how he'll repay them? He'll get them born again. Glory to God. Okay. Third one. And this one's down in verse 33, Luke 14, 33. So likewise, and I see today we're going to back up and look at the likewise. Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What? Let me get back over there. I'm in Luke now. Let me get back over there. Luke 14. Well, see, likewise. So let's back up a little bit to verse 28. This is the likewise. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, you might want to write in the margin of your Bible the word commitment. Don't rush out on things that are not, let me say it different. Spend enough time with God to know what it is He's calling you to do. And then once you decide to go down that path, come hell or high water, you're going to finish that tower. See? This all starts with your word, if you want to know the truth of it. When you give your word, you keep your word. Even if you missed it when you gave your word, you still keep it. And when you tell somebody or tell God you're going to do something, or anybody else you're going to do something, you're going to finish that tower. People, this is part of that half-heartedness again. Yes, sir. When the Lord told us how, and I don't think we barely started our ministry, talking about Gary and Sue and Angie and everyone that's helping us. I'm only 71. To me, I got 30 more years. Or more. Thank you. Hallelujah. Keep it coming. But I'm telling you right now, when He told us what He wanted us to do and how He wanted us to do it, not for us. Now, again, this is only our instructions. I'm not trying to put this off on anybody. But for us, we were not allowed to sell anything. We were not allowed to let... I wasn't allowed to send out appeal letters. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just telling you what He told us. And we couldn't tell anybody what our needs were. I couldn't even tell anybody in the family what our needs were. And I'm telling you, we made that commitment. All hell come to see if we're going to keep that commitment or not. You talk about touching... Everything got touched. Our house, our cars, our everything. Everything. And it didn't last a day or two. It lasted. And it's harder on the women than it is the men, I think. It really is. It's harder, you know. You better make, if you're going to make that commitment, if He tells you to do something, when you finally say yes, well, you better count the cost first. Because no, the enemy's going to come try your ground. Yes, sir. And in context with what He said earlier, if there's anything of that you love, he touches what you love. If you love that more than Him. See, that gets right into the next part He's talking about here. Verse 31. What king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and considers whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Plain English, the enemy's going to come. He's going to start touching your stuff. Could be your, and it's not just stuff, your family, your friends. We've lost some really close friends. That's harder than losing this stuff. Touch your family, touch your children. And he's looking to see, you ready to make peace yet? You ready to give up on this? Are you ready to compromise? He says, you better count the cost first. You know what the most dangerous soldier on earth is? The one that has nothing to lose. What are you going to threaten me with? What are you going to threaten me with? If you kill me, I just go be with him. Because even my life, even my, he says my own life also, my life doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to him. And if you kill me, I just go to him. There's going to be no peace till I accomplish building this tower that he sent me to build. Y'all getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. So I've made a little outline. Let me just read it. I think it'd be good for you to have it on the tape. So concerning these three things, Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33, I just wrote some notes to self. My heart must love Jesus more than my family, my occupation, or my own life. I'm reminded of John in his epistle, 1 John, saying, love not the world, neither the things that be in the world. I remember Peter writing to me, or maybe James, I think it was James that said, to be friends with the world is to be the enemy of God. Well, I can't forget that. I can't have anything of the world that I love more. And I always have to keep it in front of me. What is our life? It's like a little vapor compared to eternity. So I wrote, I have to remember, I have a short time to do eternal work while I'm in this life. Got to keep that in mind. Number two, my heart must be willing to accept his assignment. Now, this is the cross. To accept his assignment for my life, no matter the difficulty, no matter how hard on my flesh. I had this thought while writing. I don't know that I've ever exactly had it before. You know those split-screen visions that I get sometimes? I see, on the left, I saw Adam in the garden. And on the right, I saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Adam in the garden was looking at Eve. He wasn't looking at God. He was watching Eve. When she didn't die, he made a decision based on what he saw instead of the Word. And that was the worst decision anybody ever made. But Jesus in the garden, he only kept his focus on what God had said. So we've got two gardens and two Adams. The one, the first Adam went the way of his own will. And the last Adam said, not my will. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want that heart in me. You seek me with your whole heart. That's the heart, Father, not my will. And God's blessed Sue and I. We live in a comfortable house. I've got a beautiful wife. There's food in the refrigerator, gas in both cars. Glory to God. Fire in the fireplace. I mean, does life get? I got great kids and grandkids and my son-in-law sitting right there. I got a great life. But I can't love that more than him. I can't love that more than him. And I want to be like the Adam in the last garden, not the Adam in the first garden. Not my will. And I'm going to repeat again what Nathan said, because it so fits this. You cannot endure in prayer and not find the will of God for your life. You will find it. You may not hear a voice. You might. But you will find it, because it will grow in you like a tree. You'll know that you know, and you may not know how you know, but you will know. Well, then it's going to be a matter of your will. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you this, because this is the last service before the first of the year, right? Tuesday's the first. Isn't that right? Fasting is boot camp for every soldier in God's army. You just might as well know that. Remember, we're told to endure hardness as a soldier. Now, I know he wrote that to Timothy, full-time minister of the word. Endure hardness as a soldier. But I am convinced, like I said earlier, if you're still here, You're a soldier. You're not a civilian. And I'm going to say it again. Fasting is boot camp. It's training. It's part of your hardening as a soldier. Why? Well, partly it's training you to overcome emotional weakness. Nobody quits fasting because they're going to die. I'm talking to Gary more than you. Trust me, I know from whence I speaketh. My body always tells me, all I have to do is think about starting a fast. My body tells me you're going to die. And we need to stop by McDonald's on the way home. And that type of thing. No. Why do you stop? Why do you quit? Why do you not do it? It's emotional weakness. Just tell it what it is. It's emotional. It's not really physical. Now, if you have a physical condition and your doctor, it's dangerous. I'm not talking to you. And there's not very many of you listening. Most likely, that is not your problem. Your problem, same as mine. I don't like it. When I say I don't like it, that's my flesh saying that because my spirit man really does. I'm finally understanding. This is boot camp. This is training. This is part of gouging out your eye if you want to know the truth and cutting off your hand. You're learning to take dominion over that fallen flesh. And it pleases God. See all the amens? You hear that wave of amens? Glory. I'm going to say it again right near the end of 1 John. He that's born of God keepeth... What's that next word? No. I'll quit sinning when God does it. No, He already did it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already made you free from the law of sin and death. Now it's up to you, born of God person. He that's born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him. Now, it doesn't mean the wicked one won't attack. He just can't get you to sin anymore. Can't get you to do it. You keep yourself. And that last one there, were in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, my heart must withhold nothing from him. Y'all ever hear of who was it? I think Nathan was talking about reading that book by A.A. Allen, I think it was. And the Lord gave him a list of things that he had to get rid of out of his life. And one of them, one or more of them, I think Alan used the phrase, that was my pet sin. That was my secret sin. We're not allowed to have any secret sins. What are you talking about? That's not a pure heart. That's not a pure heart. You seek me with all of your heart. I'm giving you a second chance. I think God's given us another chance right now. And the secret sins and the pet sins have to go. I just want a little something for myself. Let me just keep this little thing right here. Could be anything. Doesn't have to be blatant, you know, really bad, bad, bad. You know? Let me just keep this. What do they call it? I can't think of that word. Anyway. Secret. Just something for me. That is totally your flesh talking. It's totally your flesh. No. He wants our whole heart. Seek Him with our whole heart. See, likewise, in verse 33 means, if the enemy threatens to take away what you consider yours, you will compromise with the enemy in order to keep it. But if nothing is yours, then you have nothing to lose. Those with nothing to lose are the most dangerous warriors of all. Because even if you take my life, I simply go to be with Him who owns me. So I've got some recommendations here. Since we're not going to have another service before the year begins, I'm going to give you the Jim Martin challenge. Jim Martin at their church, and Bronk has already, by the way, taken up the gauntlet. He's already taken up the challenge. But Jim is, for his church, they're going to make January their fasting month. Where's all the applause? That doesn't mean you have to do a water fast the whole month. That's not what he's. But do some kind of fasting every day. Do some kind of fasting every day. You can do a 30-day if you want to. I've never done one of those, so I can't. I'm just telling you. But I want to do something. Now I'm going to get real wimpy, and I already know Nathan's going to get upset with me, and he'll have to forgive me anyway. Listen. You got to start somewhere. I don't care if it's a 12-hour fast. Let's say you had your last midnight, you had your last snack at 10 p.m. right before you go to bed. Well, don't get up at 7 in the morning and eat right away. At least wait till 10. Well, that's 12 hours, isn't it? It's something. And I'm... Trust me, I already know this works. Because your flesh, even there, will not like it. It's a start. Then go for a... 16-hour. Then go for a day. Do like Dave talked about. Those series fasting. One day on, one day off. Maybe 2 days on, 2 days off. Maybe the next week, 3 days on. 3 days off. Maybe you can go 4 or 5 days, you know. But do something. Okay, let's do another one. The title of this is not Wimpy Fast, okay? Maybe on this segment. But do something. Even if it's just, okay, I'm just going to do a Daniel fast today. Well, what does that mean? That means no cinnamon rolls. Well, no pleasant bread. It really means no pleasant food. If you really want to know the truth, what it means raw vegetables. Ugh. Yeah, I heard it. Oh, see? But you know what I found out? Because Angie and I did one for a while. We did a Daniel fast for quite a while. I didn't die. And it did bring some discipline. My flesh did not like it. I had to overcome emotions. Even on that, I mean, that's a wimpy, but still. I like fast where you get to eat every day, anyway. Even if it's raw vegetables. But let's make January, let's attack it. This is the last service, last chance I have. See, I don't have to really teach you guys a lot about fasting. You've been hearing fasting forever. You know, you could teach most of you could teach whole seminars on fasting yourself. But he's not calling us right now to teach it. Uh-oh. I heard an uh-oh back there. He's calling us to do it. Let's have a fresh start. Let's seek him with all of our heart, best we know how. I recommend those three verses. Say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. You got to help me here now. How do I do this? I mean... I don't want to love anything more than you. I don't want to own anything if it's in the way of your will. I don't want to own that. I don't want to compromise right in the middle of this war. I'm going to build this tower. Whatever you call me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish it too. Okay. So this month of January, you could make fasting a part of your seeking time. Do some sort of fasting every day. Put pressure on the flesh, because that's who you are. We're not doing it for any religious purpose. This is who you are. And Jesus on the mountain said, deal harshly with your flesh. It's part of the secret for kingdom of God people. This is part of how you keep your flesh under. Deal harshly with it. Okay. And then let's pray in the spirit and meditate the word like a crazy person this month. Whatever you're doing, turn the volume up on it. You know what I mean? Now, yes, where is that? I thought I had that in there. Hand me my phone there, baby. Jim, 1 week out of this 30, out of January, they're doing what he's calling a media fast. Okay? Let me find it. Certain dates. If you want to join in, you don't have to. January 13th through the 19th. Now, because of your job, because of our ministry, Angie has to do certain email things. She can't not do the email for a week. You understand? So there's things you have to do, okay? We're not talking that. You know what we're talking about. Facebook, movies, monk. That's mine. Walker, Texas Ranger, that's Dave's. Yeah. He's calling it Electronics Fasting Week. Now, real fasting, scriptural fasting, always involves food. We know that. But still yet, in addition to the food fasting, write those dates down. If you want to join in, you don't have to. I'm kind of looking forward to it while I say that now. I always look forward to fast in the future. Anyway, just not today. But it's January 13th through the 19th, Electronics Fasting Week. Minimum, what your minimum required email, but no Facebook, social media, movies, entertainment, and so forth. All right, hallelujah. Let's start fasting now, or at least starting on the 1st, which is Tuesday. And we'll teach some more on fasting through the year.